Again, good evening everyone, and thank you for having me here for the first time. I'm in Teneflight. I've never been here in a lecture before, and I hope you'll enjoy this evening. The name of the lecture, as the Rav just said, is Torah and Science. Briefly, before I start the presentation, I want everybody to understand a little bit the background of this lecture. This is perhaps the most popular lectures in a Jewish world today. I mean, you know, there's a lot of Torah lessons everywhere, all over the world. But this lecture has been presented in seminars, in DVDs, on a website. And it helped tens of thousands of secular Jews coming back to Judaism and keep the mitzvot. You can divide the Jewish nation to two departments. There are people who are close to God with their hearts and emotions, and then therefore you don't need to focus on a scientific aspect of the Torah. It's enough you show them some Jewish history and background and some of the greatest rabbis that we had, and it attracts them directly into the Torah. But there's the other kind of the Jews who are very scientific, and they only go by proofs. And if you don't prove to them the point, they do not want to make any change in their life because they have doubts if the Torah is divine. And because of that, they are not willing to move forward. I don't know which kind of the two you are. In either way, you're going to enjoy this lecture because it's general knowledge. Just for the general knowledge, it's very helpful. We know that the Torah was given to the Jewish nation 3,320 years in Mount Sinai in front of millions of witnesses. Today, we have more than 80,000 religions and cults in the world. More than 80,000. And it's constantly growing. Every week somebody comes and invents a new cult, and people follow him. You know, some cults have hundreds of people, some cults have tens of thousands of people in it. The difference between Judaism to all the other religions and cults are as follows. First, every religion and cult that started after Judaism, for instance, Islam, Christianity, Buddhism, Hinduism, and the rest of the cults, started with a story of one person. One person showed up out of somewhere and claimed that he has divine information. He received a book from the angel or from God, or he saw the light. And from this moment on, he started to gather followers, which eventually some of these cults became very, very large religions. Let's give a few examples before we start speaking about the Torah. I think this microphone doesn't work so well, huh? What about all this noise, though? It's okay?
I'm listening to you.
Push it down, you think?
It's the wood burning.
Is it better now?
Yeah.
Okay, so what's the difference between Judaism to all the other religions and cults? Let's start. As you can see on the screen, everything that I'm going to speak about, you're going to see right there. And I will explain basically what you're seeing. Okay, so let's start talking a little bit about Islam, 1 or 2 minutes. And of course, the reason I'm speaking about other religions, not that I suspect that any one of you is considering joining them, I just want to show you the difference between a religion that can be proven and a religion that cannot be proven. So Islam, it's approximately 1400 years old. One day Muhammad came from the desert and he claimed Malach Gabriel, Angel Gabriel, gave him the Quran. That's how it started. And he started going to his tribe and convinced them to accept the Quran. And those who refused, he started to kill them. He had a gang and they used to force people to accept that new religion. And today we see the results of it. 1400 years later, you have close to 1.5 billion Arabs. Maybe tomorrow it's going to be 1.6, and then tomorrow, the next day, it's going to be 1.7. It's going very fast. And this religion is spreading to all over the world. Many nations that were not from the descendants of Ishmael, which means they're not Arabs, adopted Islam at a later date, like Iran and some Indonesia and other places. They're not Arabs, but they're also Muslims. How many witnesses Muhammad brought to back up his story that Angel Gabriel gave him the Quran? Not even one. The story starts right away with a 50% doubt. Nobody ever saw that event. Everybody can come and say whatever he wants. Since he cannot supply any witnesses to back up his story, right away the story starts with 50% doubt. As later when we check the Quran, as I'm going to show you soon, we're going to find mistakes that indicates with no doubt that this book is not divine. Why? Because if you get a book that claims to be the work of God, you cannot find them foolish human errors. Right? If you find, for instance, if somebody gives us a book, and he claimed that God gave him the book, we do not know, maybe he's right. There's always a chance, 1%, 5%, something. So we review the book and we see that the Twin Towers collapse in Brooklyn. That's what it says. Now we know that it happened in Manhattan. We know it. It's a fact. It's no doubt about that. Does it worth a second after to waste one more minute on that book? Because we know right away, it's not divine. God doesn't make such foolish mistakes. Once we see one or two mistakes, that's it. Let's not waste more time. So Islam has critical mistakes. I'm going to show one or two just for the argument. And this is one religion 1400 years old. The first mistake is that the Quran, and you can see right away in the bottom the surahs, the sources, Surah 40, 36, 37, it's right there. This is what it says. Pharaoh and Haman had a meeting with their advisor. We don't care so much about their conversation. I'm trying to keep it short. The fact that Pharaoh and Haman met, it's impossible because Haman was born approximately 1,000 years after Pharaoh died. The one who forged that book, the Quran, made a mistake in the dates, in the generations, and all of a sudden Haman and Pharaoh became buddies. They have a meeting, they play backgammon, whatever, together, in the Quran. This, something like this could never happen, and obviously cannot be the book of God. Now, there's one thing I did not mention. Christianity and Islam never claimed that the Jews did not receive the Torah in Mount Sinai. Not only they never claimed that, actually they back it up. They call the Torah the first part, and the New Testament, they call it part B. And they call the Quran part C. The Muslim didn't come to contradict what happened until now was wrong, and from now on the truth started. No, the opposite. They say, of course, the Torah is real. They call Moshe Musa and Ibrahim and Yusuf. This is all Jewish names. They 100% behind the Torah. If you go to the Hamas website, you have pages of Torah. For a minute, you won't be sure if you're in a Hamas or in a Jewish organization. They praise Abraham Avinu and Sarah, that she was modest and she was righteous, and Abraham taught people about God. They say, King David, peace be on him. Jacob, in parentheses, they write, Israel, peace be on him. Israel, peace be on him. The Hamas, in the Hamas, right? They never denied that the Torah is the work of God. They just claim that God added one more prophet. And we know for sure that this is a false prophet, because the book that he gave is full of human errors. For instance, another example, the wife, according to the Quran, the wife of Pharaoh is raising Moshe Rabbeinu. Who really raised him? The daughter of Pharaoh. Batya, the daughter of Pharaoh. So the Batya Bat Pharaoh, she's the one who find Moshe in the Nile. She brought him into the palace and raised him, according to the Torah. But according to the Quran, it was the wife of Pharaoh, another human error. And when she brought the baby, the people of her town come and say to her, what did you do? Your father was a righteous man, your mother was a righteous woman, how all of a sudden you have a baby if you're not married? That's the conversation over there. So she says, please don't kill the baby. We may need him one day. Now, listen to this. Moshe Rabbeinu had a brother called Aaron. Aaron was 3 years older than Moshe. They also had a sister Miriam. So three all together, Moshe, Aaron, and Miriam. The father was Amram. Amram, a righteous person, was the father of Moshe. And Miriam, there was one more time in history a woman named Miriam, the mother of JC. 2,000 years ago, there was a woman named Mary, Maria, Miriam, the same thing. She got engaged with Joseph the carpenter, and one day she showed up with a baby, even though her fiancé never touched her yet, and she came and said that God came to her in a dream and made her pregnant. In the Quran, they made a huge mistake. What's the mistake? they mixed between Miriam, the sister of Moshe, and Miriam, the mother of JC. They claim that it's the same woman. Believe it or not, as ridiculous it may be, right in front of you here, when Maria brought the baby in her hand to the people of her town, they told her, "Oh, Maria, what a strange thing you brought us. Oh, the sister of Aaron. Your father wasn't a bad man and your mother wasn't a prostitute." And Maria, the daughter of Amram, Maria, the mother of JC, all of a sudden went back 1,300 years in history and became the sister of Moshe and Aaron. Such huge mistake. What person, logical person, would waste another second on a book that has such foolish mistakes? This is not only foolish mistakes. These are mistakes that indicates that the writer of the Quran had intelligence of a first grade. If I take my little son here and tell him, "Yaakov, I want you to forge a book, claim that God gave you a book," he will do a better job. Why? Because he knows better than this. He wouldn't make such mistakes. Let's move on. And I don't have that much time, but when I have longer time, I usually show that according to the Quran, the land of Israel belongs to the Jews. According to the Quran, it says that Allah gave the land to the nation of Moshe, and again, he promised them that this is their land. The Jerusalem is never mentioned in the Quran, and many other interesting things. We don't have time for that. Let's move on. As we can see, now that we're talking about Christianity. Christianity started 2,000 years ago. Joseph and Mary got engaged, two Jews. He goes away, he comes back after a few months, he sees that his fiance is pregnant. What happens? She has to save her life, because in the old days, a woman that cheated on her arus, fiance or husband, would be executed right away. So she had only one way to protect her life, claiming God came to her in a dream and made her pregnant. Since that's what she claimed, he loved her, he didn't want her to die, and they ended up getting married. The New Testament starts with a description all the way from King David until Joseph the carpenter. Why? Because they want to link King David, Joseph the carpenter, to King David. Why? Because in the Torah, which the Christians admit that is the book of God, it says Mashiach ben David, Messiah, it has to be from the descendants of King David. Therefore, if they want proof that JC is a grandson of King David, he cannot be the Messiah. The whole concept of Christianity is based on that fact. If JC is from the family of King David, there's a chance he's going to be the Messiah. If not, it's a waste of time. Obviously, he couldn't prove anything. So right in the beginning of the New Testament, they're trying to prove that JC is a grandson of King David. And then a page after, they begin to describe the story that Joseph was out of town. He has nothing to do with the baby. When he came back, he saw that his wife is pregnant from someone else. Who is that someone else? It doesn't matter. They claim God, it could be anybody. The fact is that Joseph is not the biological father of JC. That's the end of Christianity in the first page. Why? Why did you waste a page to describe the descendants all the way from King David to Joseph when right a page later he said that Joseph is not the father? Who would make such a foolish mistake? I brought you here some DVDs. If you stay until the end of the lecture, my prize to you will be, you get those three DVDs. One of them is the debate, the famous debate that I had with a Christian priest, the Christian professor from the Christian University here in Manhattan. We had a 3 hour debate. The only reason I agreed to do the debate with him, because I saw that they hunt many Jewish souls. The missionaries, they have a lot of money, and they hunt a lot of ignorant Jews, they bring them into their activities, and all of a sudden these Jews become missionaries and going to destroy other Jewish souls. And obviously I didn't have time to start speak to each one of them individually, so I ended up making this debate. We had more than 1 million viewers in a website so far, just on the debate. So you have the three DVDs here. You can see the rest of the mistakes in the Quran. I showed him about 15 mistakes over there. And in the end he said, "You put me in a hole. I don't know how I ever gonna come out of there." That's his words in the end of the debate. And I told him, "I just proved to you that this is a phony religion. It was never given by God." He didn't say no. He said, "But my heart doesn't let me leave it. It was too good to me all the years." But he did not say he didn't prove. He agreed, you see in the end of the debate, that he didn't have what to answer on one question. All right, so let's move on. One of the mistakes over there, that he said that Jacob went to Egypt with 75 people. Everybody knows that in the Torah it says that Jacob went to Egypt with 70 people. What happened to God? In part A, in book 1, he wrote 70. In book 2, he forgot. He wrote 75. Can we rely on such a book that has such an error? Or, as you can see, it says that Avraham Avinu, he bought the Me'arat HaMachpelah. Who did Avraham bought the Me'arat HaMachpelah? He bought it from Ephron Achiti, but according to them, he bought it from Shechem. Where is Me'arat HaMachpelah according to the New Testament? Every fool knows it's in Hebron, but somehow in the New Testament, it says that it's in Nablus, in Shechem, in the city of Nablus, a different city. According to the New Testament, which they claim is the Book of God, they don't even know where Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are buried. That's how foolish it can be. And obviously, the more ignorant you are, the more you're going to buy the story. The more intelligent you are and you begin to investigate, you find in every page in the New Testament at least one critical mistake. In every page. I have hundreds of mistakes. Hundreds of mistakes, which leaves no doubt that this religion can never ever be given by the Creator of the world. Never. One last thing about them. God wrote in the Torah that a married woman should never have a kid out of the marriage. If the kid is out of the marriage, it's called mamzer. And that's one of the most critical sins in Judaism. It's such a horrible sin, a married woman that cheated on her husband, that it's almost impossible to make repentance for that. That's how bad it is, if she had a baby out of the marriage. Very difficult. Why would God come and commit the biggest sin? He just said that nobody should go with the wife of somebody else. Why would he go with the wife of somebody else and make a baby? Such ridiculous things. But let's move on. All right. As you can see, I have lots of proofs here, but let's move on. Okay, so, by the way, one more thing that for us to know how to consider our religion is this. In Matthew 5, 17 to 19, JC is speaking to his followers. JC, what does he say? As you can see right there, don't think I came to contradict the Torah. I did not come to contradict the Torah. I came to fulfill. I'm telling you today that not even one letter can be erased from the Torah. Not even a part of the letter. If somebody is going to modify the Torah in any way and teach it differently to the audience, he will be cursed by the kingdom of heaven. This is right here in front of you, Matthew 5. Which means, according to their Messiah, every person that is going to change one of the mitzvot of the Torah, we have 613 laws, is going to be cursed by God. Do you know any Christian that keep the laws of the Torah? Do they keep the Sabbath? Do they put tefillin? Do they eat kosher? Why were they wasting time if they go against their hero? Who is their hero? JC. That's the whole religion is about one person. And he said that you have to be strictly religious. According to which religion? Judaism. It's very good for us, the Jews. The most famous person today in the world, Christianity has 2 billion followers, advise each one of his followers to follow which religion? The Torah. So, I think the message is clear. Let's move on. Buddhism is 2,400 years old. One person named Buddha, one day he came and he claimed that he saw the light. How many witnesses saw it? Nobody. How many witnesses saw that God came to Mary in a dream? Nobody can testify on a dream of somebody else. So there's no witnesses. Buddha, did he show any witnesses that saw the light with him? No. He can say whatever he wants. All these religions is constantly repeating the same thing. One person tells a story. Now I want to ask you a question. Muhammad wasn't a fool. If he fooled so many people, he had to be clever. Why wouldn't he bribe 5, 6 of his cousins, give them $1,000 each, and say, hey, Ahmed, Mustafa, Saeed, you come with me, and I give you 1,000, 10,000, no problem. Just, I want you to learn this incident happened last night. Here, learn it by heart. Tomorrow, when the people ask me, how do we know God, the angel gave you the Quran? What, you don't believe me? Here, look how many witnesses I have. Each witness will repeat the same story, and Quran will be a very solid start. They'll have a very solid start. Witnesses saw that the angel gave him the Quran. You know why? Because if you bribe witnesses to testify for you, it's just a matter of time until they come to blackmail you. I want more money. If you don't give me another $500,000 now, I will come and say that you gave me a page to learn by heart, that it was all nonsense. So your whole position, everything, you're going to lose everything. It will never end. Let's keep the truth to myself. I will be the only one that knows that I'm a liar and I'm fooling the people. Nobody will be able to prove. And obviously, you see, that's what's going on today. Let's move on. I'm skipping a lot. Everything that I'm skipping, you have right here in the CDs. Okay, this is very important to talk about. You know, as I say, Judaism, 3,320 years old. Christianity, 2,000 years old. Islam, 1,400 years old. The Torah is warning the Jews to be very careful not to follow two false religions, Christianity and Islam. How can it be? The Torah is 1,300 years before J.C. was born. It's not Christianity yet. How does the Torah warn the Jews, be careful not to follow those two phony religions, Christianity and Islam? How does the Torah know about it? Because the Torah is divine. Something that is really divine is full of prophecies. You will not find one prophecy in the entire Quran. Not even one in the entire Quran. How did the Muslim call him Prophet Muhammad when he never said one prophecy? Guarantee. Check. Christianity, one prophecy. That the Jews will never return to the Holy Land. True prophecy or false prophecy?
False.
No. Why Christianity gave one prophecy? The people who wrote it know that God never gave them the book. For one reason. They were so sure that God left the Jews after the destruction of the Second Temple that they were sure two chances the Jews got. First Temple, Second Temple, that's it. Therefore, we can be confident and write in our books, the Jews will not return to the Holy Land. When the Jews return to the Holy Land, the rabbi sent a question to the previous pope. Dear Yochanan, how you explain that the Jews established a state in Israel? The answer of the Vatican was, the Vatican does not recognize the state of Israel.
Wow.
What are we asking you? What are you answering? We ask you, how do you explain that the Jews return to the land? You say that they will not return to the land. Who cares about the state right now? It's not the issue here. Millions of Jews living in a state. That means your book is not divine. Now, the Torah says like this. God is warning the Jews, do not betray me. Don't be ungrateful. I'm warning you today. If you're going to leave my religion, my reaction to you would be that I will spread you in all the nations. You're going to be in every country in the world, there's going to be Jews. As you can see today, this prophecy took place. And only very few of you will survive. We are the smallest nation in the whole world. Only 13.2 million Jews. We started in the same generation like the Chinese people. 4,200 years ago, the descendants of the Jewish race started, and also the Chinese. Right after the flood, there were 8 people in the world. The world started fresh. Noah and his 3 sons and their wives. Noah had 3 sons. One was righteous. His name was Shem. We, the Jews, the Hebrews, are descendants of Shem. If somebody hates the Jews, they call him anti-Semite. He hates Sem, Shem. Why? This is his children. So anti-Semite. Yefet was another son of Noah. Yefet in Hebrew means beauty. He went to Europe. The Europeans got the look. Yefet, Jeff in English. Ham went to the countries where it's very hot. Ham in Hebrew means boiling, hot. In Africa, all the descendants of Ham, they are in Africa. This is how it spread, as the Torah described. Then it says, "Das vayoled et ha-sini." Sini is the beginning. And we started in the same generation. You have 2 billion Chinese, close to 2 billion Chinese, and only 13.2 million Jews. Because the Jews are not living by nature. The rules of nature does not apply to the Jews like it applies to all the other nations. Because we are a unique nation. The Torah say, I'm making a covenant with you today to be special to me. In Hebrew means am sgula. What does it mean sgula? Mesugal. A nation with special spiritual abilities that nobody else has. Why? You've been chosen to be the children of God. That's a big responsibility. The covenant is very clear. If you want to be my son and special to me, you have to follow special guidelines. If you annul the covenant, you exclude yourself from my nation, as it says clearly. So here it is. The Torah says, I'm going to direct you in different nations, only few of you will survive, and you're going to worship gods, man-made gods, wood and stone, that cannot do anything, these gods. Wood and stone. Wood, knock on wood. Knock on wood is the Christian cross. Stone is the stone in Saudi Arabia, in Mecca. Now you may tell me, no, that's not a proof. It's coincidence. Really, it spoke about God and wood, and accidentally, they brought the cross and they brought the stone, right? You're right. Let's move further. When we begin to review this pasuk, we see, maybe I can use my laser, it will be easier for me to show. Okay? Okay, oh, you cannot see it on the television screen. All right, forget it. So, let's see. The Torah says, from the yellow hay, if you count 50 letters, let's start from the green. From the yud, you start 50 letters, you count, you get shin. You count 50 letters, you get vav. Yud, shin, vav, JC. In equal mathematical skip inside a verse that warned the Jews from a phony religion. A religion of the wood inside that pasuk. Yud, shin, vav in equal mathematical skip. Coincidence? I let you decide. Take the hey. Hey, count 50 letters chaf, count 50 letters mem, Mecca. Mecca, the city of Mecca. Mem, 50 letters chaf, 50 letters hey. Be careful from two phony religions. The religion of the wood, the religion of the stone. In case you have a doubt, yud shin vav. Mem Chafe, Mecca and Yeshu, the two symbols of Christianity and Islam, are hidden inside the text in equal mathematical code. Let's move on. Now we have one more thing to discuss. The Jews kept the same Torah all over the world. If you go to Russia now, you have Torah. You go to Europe, anywhere, you have the same Torah. You go to Iran, they bring the same Torah. You go to Syria, they bring the same Torah. You go to Israel, everywhere you go, in America, here, we have the same Torah. We know that Judaism has one version of the story. How many different texts the New Testament have? More than 150,000 different texts. Different texts. How many texts the Quran has? Hundreds of different versions. Not as bad as Christianity, because it's only 1400 years old. Give them another 600 years, it's also going to reach hundreds of thousands. Why? It's a snowball. This is how it works. Right, as you can see, this is the original book right here in the middle. Here. This is Muhammad. You see him in the middle on the top? Muhammad came with the Quran, and he gave it to his friend, Saeed, on the right. So Saeed received it.
Said copied the Quran. The Quran is much shorter than the Torah. Much shorter. And also the New Testament is shorter than the Torah. For the argument's sake, let's take 100,000 letters in even number for us to understand. 100,000 letters. So if I have to write with a feather and ink 100,000 letters, how many mistakes you think I'm going to make? As being very, very careful. Months of work. At least one, without a doubt, right? One at least. So, Said copy with one mistake. He took the Dalet. Dalet, if you know Hebrew, has a little chupchik on the right. And he made it like a resh. Resh and Dalet looks almost the same. Very different, very small different. Accidentally, he made it resh. Or he took the Vav and he made it a little short. It became Yud. It happens to us all the time when we write. Or he skipped a letter. Or he skipped a sentence. Could be. It happens to us when we write Tefillin and Mezuzot. Sometimes there's mistakes. We have to bury it and start all over. Human errors are here to happen. And as we continue, the next one, Mustafa. Mustafa copied from him. And he made a mistake in a different letter. So Said made a mistake in Dalet. Mustafa made a mistake in Vav. How many mistakes we have between Mustafa and Said? Already two in two different places. Then come Muhammad. Here is number four there. Muhammad made one mistake in a different verse. So now between them there's already four versions. Yeah? And then Atala came and he made one other mistake. So now you have already five versions. And we go with the years. We have so many different Qurans. Now let's see somebody wants today to convert to Islam or to Christianity. Can they point at the original divine version of their book? No, it's gone. So even if God gave them a book, it's gone. It's like having a diamond. I told the priest, imagine I have a $100 million diamond in my hand. One special diamond nobody in the world has. You tricked me. Each one of you knew that I'm going to present that special diamond today. So what was the setup? Each one of you brought a perfect imitation of my diamond that nobody can tell the difference. A real original copy. Very, very difficult. As I presented my diamond, each one of you threw your diamond at my face. I got very nervous, so my diamond fell on the floor. But here there's 100 diamonds on the floor with it. What happened to my diamond, to the $100 million? It's gone in a minute. That's it. It doesn't exist anymore. Why? I have 100 diamonds. There's no way to tell. We will never know. So each diamond that I pick up, maybe is the real one, maybe not. Can I follow a book that is not divine? Has different texts, different versions, different names, different dates, etc., etc. Let's move on. The Jews were very, very careful. Why? Because the punishment of a Jew that modified the Torah is very strict. So when a person has a strict punishment, he's very, very careful. On the highway, people drive slow because they know the cop is waiting. If there won't be any cops, everybody will drive faster. Why should they drive 50 in the Palisades if you can drive 90? Oh, but there's cops. It's points. I'm going to lose. My insurance will be double, etc. Okay, so now the Torah said, do not add anything to the book that I'm giving you and do not erase anything from that. You have to make sure you keep it 100% the same way. And this is one of the divine supervision that God was interested that his real book will still be around. All the other fake books, who cares? It can be gone. It's no problem. It doesn't disturb him at all. Now let's move on. Now we're going to see some concept that Jews don't really understand until they're going to see exactly what I'm showing here. You know, this is, by the way, the ratio. The Jews is 0.025%. All right? Points, if you take 1%, divided to 50, that's the number of the Jews in the world. Yeah? Just to give you an idea, the number of the Jews in the world... In 1 week, there are more Muslims that are born more than the entire amount of the Jews in the world. You know? It's hard to believe, but that's the way it is. Okay, so now, comes the Torah and say to the Jews something that proves right away that the Torah is the book of God. That's why we call it scientific. It not necessarily has to do with science, but it's a clear proof that no human being was able to write such a book. Here. The Torah says, "Kishalna leyamim rishonim." The Torah applies to every Jew equally, in every generation, male, female, all the generation, smart people, foolish people, rich people, poor people, handicaps, everyone is subject to the same rules. And the Torah says, go and check in the past, in the history. Kishalna leyamim rishonim. You have a doubt in my book if it's the real one or not? I have a way to prove it to you. Please read. Kishalna leyamim rishonim. למין היום אשר היו לפניך, למין היום אשר ברא אלוהים אדם על הארץ. From the first moment that God created Adam on earth, from one side of heaven to the other side of heaven, did ever somebody heard such a thing like happening today to you? Do you see any group of Gentiles that can come and say that me, God, spoke to them with miracles from the fire, with a strong arm? Show me one incident in a whole history that a group, not individuals, group of Gentiles are claiming that I, God, spoke to them. You'll never find. You know why? Because I already gave my truth once in history, Mount Sinai. Everybody saw who I am, what's the concept, what's the purpose of life. I gave a book to my representative Moshe, and I have no intention to come again. What for? I already finished my obligation as far as this creation. So the Torah says, nobody will be able to come and say that God spoke to them, a group. But individual, no problem. I'm not worried about him. Why? You need minimum two kosher witnesses. If you don't have two kosher witnesses, it doesn't have any value. 80,000 times somebody started a phony religion. Not once he brought a group of people to back him up. 80,000 times the Torah was right. If 50 Arabs would come and say that God gave them the Quran, that would be the first mistake in the Torah. If 100 Christians will come and say, we saw JC and we saw the, you know, we received the book, the New Testament, that will be the first mistake in the Torah. Because the Torah said to the Jews, go and check. Did ever I give any kinds of book or spoke to any group of people? Show me. This was written 3,320 years ago. How did he know? For those of you who are trying to claim that the Torah was given by the rabbis, or Moshe wrote it, or anything you may think, what person can indicate such a thing and to write it in a book? 80,000 times to be right? Especially when it's against logic. It would be more logical that a group of people would come than one, if it really happened. But obviously it never happened. Then the Torah continues, Hashem is sending Moshe to Egypt to take the Jews out. He comes to Moshe and says, go tell the nation of Israel that the time of their salvation is arriving, to be prepared to go out of Egypt. What is the answer of Moshe? Moshe didn't say, oh great God, it's about time. And I appreciate that you chose me from all the people to be your representative. That's not what he said. Moshe started to argue with God for 1 week. No, I'm stuttering. I cannot do it. My brother is going to get offended. You know, it's a lot of excuses that Moshe made. After God had an answer to every one of Moshe's arguments, the last argument was, Moshe told him, anyway, the Jews will not believe me. The nation of Israel, they will not believe me. What? Every person that come and show up to a group of people and say, excuse me, ladies and gentlemen, attention please, I am the representative of God. God, save me, send me to save you. Sometimes you may get some tomatoes in his face. Leave us alone, we are dying here, you're coming to play, to make fun at us. So Moshe comes to God and says, anyway, they won't believe me. It would be very logical that God will tell him, I have to shut it down. God should have been very upset at Moshe's reaction. He should have told him, I don't understand. I came to Abraham, I told him, leave everything and go. He said, yes, sir. Everyone who I spoke to before you say, yes, sir. I come to you, I tell you, go and save my nation out of Egypt. You begin to argue with me? What, you don't trust me? What do you think, I'm limited? I have any problem to help you? God didn't get angry at him. He told him, you're right. Why should I believe you? Only fools will believe you. He didn't say it exactly like I say it. But here, tell me if you understand it differently. Moshe said, they won't believe me. They won't listen to me. They say, we don't believe that God spoke to you. What's the answer? The answer is, no. Vayomer Hashem el Moshe, and Hashem answered to Moshe, I'm coming to you from the clouds. I want the entire nation to hear that I speak to you. And after that, they will believe in you for eternity. What is the answer? Let's be smart. From this answer, we know that all the religions in the world are nonsense. God didn't say to him, if they want to believe you, fine. They don't want to believe, it's their problem. No. So you're right. Why should an intelligent person agree to accept something that was not proven? The answer of God is, I am going to make a show in front of everybody. Speaking to you, nobody will be able to doubt you ever again. Why? Who would come and say, you're not the representative of God after he heard God speaking to you and not to me? He didn't speak to me. If he spoke to him, I cannot make a beep. I just saw it. That's exactly what happened. After God spoke to Moshe, the first two commandments from the Ten Commandments were spoken publicly to Moshe. When Hashem came to say the third commandment, the Jews went crazy. They started to scream and cry, please, we cannot take this. It's very scary. Read in Parashat Yitro. First two commandments, I am the God that took you out of Egypt. Everyone is in shock. Try to imagine the third day, early in the morning, fire on the mountain, smoke everywhere, clouds, a noise of a shofar becoming louder by the minute. And all of a sudden you hear a shout from heaven, like a big noise. I am the God that took you out of Egypt. Right after that, follow the second commandment. You should not have any other God but me. That's the foundation of Judaism. Should know I am the God that released you from slavery. You owe me a lot. We start our relationship. You owe me everything. If I wouldn't save you, you'll be there forever. Second, don't ever think that I have an assistant or a son. I don't need a son and I don't need a partner. I am the one. I was here before. I will be here after. There will never, ever someone besides me. He came to say the third commandment, you should not swear on a false testimony in the name of God. The Jews couldn't take it. So they started to scream. Moshe said, why are you getting nervous? God is not here to harm you. He's only testing you to see if you're going to keep his mitzvot, you're going to be faithful or not. But the Jews were not convinced. No. You go and speak to him. Everything he tells you, we accept. Na'aseh v'nishma, don't worry. And that's, right there, the acceptance of the Torah. How many witnesses saw that the Torah was given to Moshe? Millions of Jews, millions. Not one or two witnesses, millions of people. Now remember, let's use our common sense. When I come today to a non-religious Jew, and I ask him, I want you today to become fully religious. What's going to be the reaction? Have a nice day, Rabbi. Leave me alone. Look at the Chabadnikim. They go all over the world. They have to beg a person, come put tefillin 2 minutes. 2 minutes? What do you care? Make him happy. You don't believe in the Torah, fine. Say, okay, you know what? You're a nice person. For you, I'll donate 2 minutes. Even this is hard. Look at this. To come and become fully religious in 2 hours? What is the chance? Zero. But history shows that a nation of millions of people in 1 hour became fully religious. It's a fact. And until 200 years ago, it was very, very difficult to find Jews that are not religious. I don't know if you know history. But until Moshe Mendelssohn in Europe, almost all the Jews were from religious. Sephardi and Ashkenazi. But then the Haskalah movement started when an Orthodox rabbi went to college, Moshe Mendelssohn, all his children converted to Christianity, and Mary Goyot. And that was the beginning of the spiritual drop in the European countries that ended up with the horrible Holocaust. And then after that, there's hardly any Jews left there. They killed those who were there, and the rest escaped. That was the end of Europe. In the Arab countries, the Jews were still keeping the mitzvot. In Syria, everyone was religious. In Egypt, everybody was religious. In Yemen, until this moment, everyone is religious. You never had in the history of Yemen one Mechalel Shabbat. I asked the Yemenite that came from Yemen a few years ago, to Monsi. Ever? You had one? Of course not. Nobody could even consider it. This is how it was. So, Moshe comes and gives a book to millions of people, and they just found out that they have to convert completely to a different lifestyle. It's going to cost them a lot more money. They have to strike on a 7th day, they have to put tefillin, they have to eat kosher, they have to slaughter the animals. So many obligations. And everybody say, yes sir, no problem, what is this? Something had to happen here, no? Here is my answer to what happened. Very, very easy to understand, but we just don't use our common sense. If we find one mistake in the Torah, we make a party. Oh, Moshe is chas v'shalom, a crook. He came to cheat us, to lie to us. Here, the Torah described 100 miracles against all odds. What is the chance that the entire country of Egypt will become blood? What? Every drop of water in Egypt is red all of a sudden, in 1 minute. Or billions of frogs all over. Or every firstborn is dead. Hail, like the size of peaches, are falling, breaking everything. The animals are dying. Such amazing things. If one of these miracles that described in the Torah that Moshe just gave to millions of people, one of them would raise his hand and say, excuse me, Mr. Moshe ben Amram, with all the respect, we appreciate what you have done for us in the last few weeks that you took us out of Egypt, but you're not a reliable person. You just told us that God gave you this book, right? No problem. Here it says that we were in Egypt and we went through the ocean. We went through and the Egyptians drowned. I didn't see that. Anybody here saw that? Please raise his hand. First question. Second question, it says right here that all of us heard you speaking to God. It says in this book that you just gave us that we heard the voice of God. I don't remember hearing God. Or, I give you another example. Just when they started to read the Torah, guess what they found? That a lot of them have to get divorced. Many of them. Why to get divorced? Hashem wants healthy marriage. He doesn't want people to get divorced. Why? Because until that moment, people were able to marry their aunt. Your father has a sister, she's very young. You are 20, she's 18. Your father is 40, he has a very young sister, she's 18 years old. Everybody lived together, cousins, uncles, friends, nephews, everybody together. Remember, there was no communication, no telephones. You wanted to be with your relative, you have to live in the same area. So now he wants to marry his aunt. Until this moment, he was perfectly kosher. No problem whatsoever. Like today, cousins are still getting married. So when they open up the Torah, guess what happened? Hundreds of thousands of Jews, or tens of thousands of Jews, we don't know the exact number, just found out that their life is over. I have 10 kids, I love my wife, I gotta get divorced. I cannot touch her anymore. What the Torah says, Dodat Ervat Dodatcha lo tegale, Dodatcha hi. She's your Doda, your aunt. Cannot touch her. What do you mean cannot touch her? I have 10 children with her. We have business together, whatever we have. What is this Torah now? You came to destroy us? Somebody like that, multiplied by thousands or tens of thousands of people like this, they would be with Moshe? Or their first thing in their mind would be to destroy Moshe before their life is over? They would be his enemies or they would be his brothers? What do you think? We saw this nation gave Moshe Rabbeinu a lot of problems in the 40 years. But now everybody became a tatale. Yes, sir. They're going to get divorced, no problem. Come on, what's going on here? Then another problem. I give you another. By the way, who is the father of Moshe? Amram. Who was he married to? Yocheved. Who was Yocheved to Amram? His daughter, his aunt. So Moshe came to destroy his own image. Then they read in the Torah that Moshe speak bad about himself. Va'ish Moshe, kvad peh ve'kvad lashon. Moshe wrote in the Torah that he's stuttering. If Moshe would be a faker, first thing he would erase from the book, the fact that he's stuttering. Everybody has to know that he couldn't speak. Or in the Torah it said that God punished Moshe and he did not enter the land. Why would he write such a thing about himself in a book? Did you ever see one bad comment about JC in Christianity? Did you ever saw a hint against Muhammad in something? Of course not. Because those books are not objective. They were written by crooks. And the crooks are hiding the bad, derogatory information under the rug. They don't want to know that the hero was crippled or blind or crook or whatever he was. They'll never tell you that kind of details. But here the Torah speaks against Moshe, against all the other Jewish leaders. Why? Because the Torah is the word of God and God is not a liar. Second problem, the Jews prepare tens of thousands of cows for Shavuos Yom Tov. The acceptance of the Torah, it's a holiday. Moshe told them, prepare. Don't touch your wives. Go to the mikveh. Clean all the clothes. Be pure to receive the Torah. And everybody knows it's going to be the most important day in history. So they were ready for that. So they prepared a lot of good food. A lot of shish kebab, a lot of gondi, a lot of whatever. They prepared a lot of good food. Moshe brought the Torah down. They just found out they have to lose millions of dollars. Why? All the shish kebab, all the steaks, everything is not glad kosher. Why? There was no laws how to slaughter the cow, with what knife, to check, what to check. They didn't know this. They just found out that all the food they prepared has to go to the garbage. And guess what? Today when you slaughter a cow, you found out that the cow is not kosher, you call Saeed, Mustafa, Mustafa! I have a cow for you. He come, he give you $2,000, you get the cow. It's called halal meat. That's how it goes. Every slaughtering of the Jews that came out not kosher, the Arab grab. Why? The Arab don't have oral Torah. They don't know all the divine laws of God. They only know that you have to slaughter the animal. The Arab won't kill an animal that was shot because it's called nevela. People go to non-kosher restaurants and they say, Rabbi, you know, I really wanted to keep kosher, but I ate one time a kosher steak and I had this not kosher steak. You know, the non-kosher steak is double, is much juicier. Yeah. You enjoy the meat. What is this? I'm going to go to this steak and eat this kosher steak. I pay double and in the end it's not so juicy. So I tell you the secrets of the juice that you're enjoying. So next time when you eat non-kosher meat, remember me. This is the secret. How do the goyim kill their animals? Until a few years ago, they used to put the cow in between two holders. They have a special rocket gun. They put it right into their head and blow their brain in 1 second. Because they claim that the cow doesn't suffer. You blow up the brain, and the brain is the center of all the nerve system. So in less than a second, there's no feeling. But God never said to kill the animals like this. He told the Jews how to kill the animal in the best way that the animal will not suffer. What is it? To take a big sharp knife, very sharp, check that it doesn't have any bumps in it. One second, you cut the two cords of the front, and right there the animal doesn't feel anything. But the Goyim, they took the Jews to the court in Mexico and in Switzerland. They said that the Jews are very cruel, how they kill their animals. Why? Because after you kill the animal by Jewish slaughtering, you see the animals continue to move for another 5, 6, 10, 20 seconds. You know, the animal has reflex. So the Goyim said in a court, they have a very valid case. They said to the judge, real story, it really happened. They didn't want kosher meat in Switzerland and also in Mexico. So the Jews said, the Goyim said to the judge, every animal has two reserve cords in the back of the neck. That in case there is a wound in the front, the animal continues to receive blood to the brain from the reserve cords. Since the Jews cut only the front, the animal continues to receive blood into the brain and the animal is suffering for 10 minutes until the pain is gone. Very good point, no? The rabbis were very embarrassed. So when they go to the big rabbis said to them, well, I'm surprised that you're in ignorance. Don't you know that all the kosher animals that the Torah permits Jews to eat have only two front cords? They don't have any reserve cords. Go and check. They check the pig. Pig has four. They check the cow, only two. The deer, only two. The sheep, only two. The kosher animals, only two. The non-kosher animals, four. The Jews won the case. Still have kosher food in Mexico, kosher meat in Switzerland. Giraffe, it's also kosher. Why we don't eat giraffes today? It's very difficult to raise them. Plus, since we didn't cut them for hundreds of years, we lost the tradition. We don't know where in the neck to cut. So we have doubts. We don't take risk. But, you know, some people try to claim that evolution, you know, why the neck of the giraffe became very long. Because the giraffe was eating the leaves. When the giraffe used to be a midget in the beginning of the process, it was eating leaves from the bushes. Then over the years, there were many giraffes. There was no leaves left in the low level, so they had to go like on the top of their toes, you know, like trying to raise the other leaves. And then over the years, since they were always aiming to the high leaves, over all of a sudden the neck over the years became very long. Very nice. You're laughing, but that's what they teach you in colleges today. The theory of Darwin, the evolution, everything developed from one from the other. Guess what? This theory, not only that is foolish, it's simply incorrect. Why? When the giraffe drink from the lake water, did you see how the giraffe drink? It spreads the first front legs, goes to the side, very, very wide, and the head of the giraffe go down and they drink for about a minute, 5 minutes, depending how thirsty it is. Do you know how much blood supposed to go down to the brain of the giraffe? You know, the neck is 9 or 10 feet, more even. A massive amount of blood goes down the neck when the head of the giraffe is down. Supposed to be 50 liters of blood goes right into the brain and explodes the brain in a second. But the creator of the world, which is he doesn't need my praising, but everybody see the great creation. He made a special valve inside the neck of the giraffe. When the head is up, it's using one system of blood. Soon as the head goes down, the valve closes that pipe and opens the other. The other one is much smaller. That very little blood goes into the brain. It's unbelievable. Evolution could never develop two different systems at the same time. If the neck would become longer, for whatever reasons, how did the other system know to match itself to the other development? It's no chance. That's why it's nonsense. But let's move back. So why the kosher, why the not kosher meat is very juicy? After they killed the animals with a rocket gun, Hashem sent them the mad cow disease. Why? The virus is inside the brain. Once they blew the brain off, it went to all over the body. So when people were eating meat in Europe, they were getting killed because of the bad meat. It got to a point that in Italy they sold one piece of steak for $5,000 because nobody could get safe meat. But the Jews were eating from the same animals, but the virus wouldn't affect them because the Jews don't eat the brain. They eat the rest of the body, and the virus was in the brain, and they removed the brain and throw it. So they stopped with the rocket. Now they have a new way. They put the cows in special metal floor. Let's say you have 100 cows. They raise the voltage. There's electric under this. 500 volt. All the cows are electrocuted. In 2 minutes, they fall on the floor. In 20 seconds, they fall and they die. Very high voltage. In 1 second, they kill them. Since the cows are laying there for a day, 2 or 3 days, until they take one by one and begin to cut it to pieces, what happened to buckets of blood and urine? The cow, in the last few hours, created a lot of liquid in the stomach. The cow didn't go to the bathroom yet. It didn't know that in 2 minutes they're going to electrocute her. So since there's tons of blood and tons of urine inside the body, it begins to absorb inside the organs, inside the ligaments, inside the meat. So it's marinated with the bathroom stuff of the cows. That's why it's so juicy. You understand? Next time when you suck the non-kosher steak, you realize what you're eating. It's marinated with the best stuff on earth. But the Jews followed the book of the creator of the world, and the creator of the world didn't want the Jews to drink the pee of the cow, so he made a rule to throw a lot of salt right after the slaughtering. Don't leave the cow here for 2-3 days. Why? As soon as you slaughter it, you cut it to open, you put a lot of salt. Salt remove all the liquid right away out. So when you eat the kosher meat, maybe it's a little bit less tasty, but it doesn't have marinade. All right, let's move on. So Moshe said to Hashem, shh, we solved the non-kosher problem here tonight, that's for sure. All right, so we're starting good. Now the next thing, so Hashem said to Moshe, you're right, I'm going to make a show, and the Jews will believe in you forever. And right after that, you gather them after around the mountain, and I'm going to give you the Torah. Since the Jews heard the voice of God, and they saw that Moshe received the Torah from God, they did not have a choice. They had to get divorced. That's what God says. What can I do? Or they had to throw all the cows to the garbage. That's what God says. That's why nobody rebelled against Moshe. Only 200 years ago, Jews started to learn in colleges and to go and to learn what the Goyim has to offer. And slowly, slowly, our brothers and sisters left the Torah with the influence of communism, the influence of other cultures. Jews started to rebel against God and leave the Torah. Today, Baruch Hashem, there's a very, very strong movement of Jews returning back to our Father in Heaven. One way to bring them back is to speak to the brain. Let's see now what the Torah says about belief. Faith. If I ask each one of you, from 0 to 100%, how much belief you have in God? Every intelligent human being knows the rule. If there is a creation, there is a creator. The more sophisticated is the creation, it indicates about the brilliance of the creator, right? To create this remote, you need some knowledge. To create an F-16 airplane or a jumbo airplane, you need a lot more knowledge. The more sophisticated is the creation, it indicates how great is the creator of that thing. When we look at the world, we are amazed. Look at the creation of the world. Billions of galaxies. Every star is 100 times bigger than Earth, 1,000 times bigger from Earth. All these galaxies and the stars are all in movement. They all go in circles. None of them collides one with the other. There are pieces of asteroids are constantly falling from all the stars. Rain of meteors, they are falling all around us. If you look, what happened to this small ball, which is called Earth, and its movement, how many giant pieces the size of New Jersey, the size of New York, are constantly falling into space and not hitting us. If one of them will hit Earth, you don't need Ahmadinejad to send an atomic bomb. All of us will go right away to Olam Haba. Why? You know what happened? If a piece the size of New Jersey will hit Earth in such speed, what is it like for those who think there's no God? Let me show you how foolish is this claim. If I put a guy here in a room, and I tell the guy, you have to run from one side of the room to the other constantly. Run, back and forth. Our job is, we all have an Uzi machine gun on automatic, hundreds of people. We have to kill you, and you have to run. One, two, three, go. So all of us, thousands of bullets a second. And the guy is running for 5,000 years, and not one bullet hit him. No coincidence? What do you think? Those who say that the world was made by a big bang and there's no supervisor, this is what they claim, that this guy can run for 5,000 years and nobody can hurt him. Give him 5 seconds, he'll be butchered by hundreds of bullets. These asteroids that are constantly falling, Hashem made us a special protection. Some of them does go directly into space, into Earth. Why we don't get hurt? Because we have an atmosphere. The atmosphere, it's a special cover with very, very crowded air that as soon as those asteroids enter the space of Earth, it burns in such a high temperature that if it was a rock the size of this building, what happened? The atmosphere grinded in less than a second to dust. And it falls on us like dust. And then you come with your cleaning lady, clean here, clean there, all this dust are constantly falling on us. One time, twice, Hashem wanted to open the eyes of the people who don't appreciate anything in this life. And he wanted one piece to hit Earth. I think about 30 years ago in Arizona, in the desert over there, one piece, 17 kilometers, smaller than Manhattan, the piece, fell right in the middle of the desert and made a hole inside the desert bigger than the city of Manhattan. Imagine if this piece would fall somewhere like in Miami or in New York or in LA, what would happen to the world? If it would fall on New York, all your investment and stocks in less than a second will become zero. You know, thousands of buildings collapse in 1 second. Millions of people are dead. It's a million times worse than September 11. The world will go crazy. One time in 1900, about 104 years ago in Siberia, a piece fell in Siberia. They check all over the world. There was not 1 inch on the ground that did not vibrate from the explosion that it made. It was like thousands of atomic bombs, the energy that it created. Where did it fall? In Siberia, hundreds of thousands of miles of ice. Coincidence? Of course not. This is just to show us we are the smallest ball, but turning around perfectly. In the Milky Way, there are 9 stars. One of them is off track. Which one? Earth. It looks like a banana. If Earth will be where it's supposed to be, in less than a second we all die. Why? We'll freeze here. All the stars around us, when the scientists check the temperature, they're hundreds of degrees below zero, hundreds of degrees above zero. The only place that you can live, even though it's a little humid sometimes, it's here. Coincidence? Of course not. So the Torah says that Hashem obligates every Jew to know him and to know the Torah, not to believe.
In science, believing means not knowing. When a scientist says we believe that that's what's going to happen a year from now, we're not sure. I won't put my money on him. But if they say we know for sure, we checked it 1,000 times and it's constantly happening, that's a different story. We know. The difference between knowing and believing, it's forever. It's endless. From 0 to 99.999999%, that's considered believing. Once you reach 100%, that's knowing. Knowing is a complete different category than believing. Because when you say, I believe in God, 70%, you just say, I have 30% doubt. When you say, I believe that the Torah is divine, 50%, you just say, I believe that there's 50% doubt that the Torah is divine. That's what you say. But if you know, I know 100%, then you don't have any doubts. The Torah say, review the entire Tanakh, 24 books of the Tanakh. You will never find that God obligates the Jews to believe in him. Always, the language is you should know, ve'yadata, ve'yadatem. There's only one place that is speaking about belief, faith. Where? Let's see. Right here, as you can see, the sources is right there. Ve'yidatem ki ani Hashem Elokechem. Shmot. Sefer Shmot in another place. You should know I'm your God. You should know I'm your God. It's a sign between me and you forever to know I am your God. To know, not to believe. Your eyes saw that God is the master and there is no other. To know. Another place. You should know today and return it into your heart. Why God used this language? You should know today that I'm your God and return it into your heart. The word return means he was in and he came out. So you have to return it. Return means he was there already. You have to return it. This is a hint about the purpose of life. To know God exists, it takes 3 seconds. The more intelligent you are, the faster you realize. To digest it into everyday's life, it's a constant battle. It never ends. It's a fight between the brain and the heart until the moment you die. Never stop. It constantly is called evil inclination. Oh, look at this. How would I know I'm going to have what to eat tomorrow? How do I know I'm going to have parnasa? How do I know I'm going to be healthy? All these battles that we have in life, that's called return it into your heart. Then, in the Tanakh, it also speaks like this. Look, you should know that all the nations should know the hand of God. And another place, Yirmiyah, I gave them a heart to know me that I am God. In another place, you should know I'm your God. And then in Yeshayahu, Isaiah, this is what it says, Isaiah 43, verse 10. I want you to know and believe me and understand that I am the God. Before me there was no other God, and after me there will never be. Let's analyze this pasuk. 3 different words. I want you to know and believe me and understand. This is the order, the right order in life. First, you have to know that the Torah is divine. Not to believe. Because if you believe, you have doubts, and it's not good. The Torah has enough knowledge to prove to everybody that a person could never write it. I didn't even show you 1% of this lecture yet. It's very, very long. So the rest you can see on the DVDs here. But the Torah has thousands of proofs. I have in my computer thousands of proofs that nobody can argue. So, you should know. Okay, I know. What's the next step? Now comes the belief, the faith. Why? God doesn't react immediately to what we do. You see, thank you. Everything in life, we are the only species in nature that has a free choice. The only species. I give you an example. You have 2 million different kinds of animals. 2 million that we know in the archives. 2 million names. The only one who walk and talk and live, it's us.
We are the only ones that are subject to punishments. We have jails, we have courts. Everybody who does something wrong, we agree that he has to go to jail or he has to be executed, whatever he did, in America, in Israel, everywhere. Every civilized society has a system of justice. Why? It's very interesting, because the same people who back up the justice system, when they speak in their colleges or in their newspapers, they claim that we don't have a free choice. Everything meant to be. It was written. It had to be. It wasn't in my hand. Baloney. What do you mean it wasn't in your hand? If it wasn't in your hand, why we have courts and police? We spend trillions of dollars on that? It's a waste of time. If a person is a robot, why we have judges? Why we have lawyers? It's a waste of time. Why are you protecting the murderer? It's not his problem. Let him go. Nobody ever tried a lion for killing the zebra. Why? It's nature. He lives by instinct. But when a person kills somebody, everybody understands he gets the electric chair here in New Jersey. Right? If you kill him on the Palisades Parkway here, 15 years, you'll be out. You'll go back to business. One step after, New Jersey, electric chair. That's the truth. Make sure next time when you kill someone, know in the Palisades where to do it. Be careful not to do it a mile before. So anyway, the Torah says, I'm giving you the life and the good, the death and the bad, and you should choose the good. That means it's a divine book. You could choose the bad. The Torah is full of rewards and also have punishments. As we can read in the Torah, every blind can see it. The nation of Israel had relationship with God on and off. Sometimes he rewarded them, sometimes he punished them. Even Moshe Rabbeinu didn't enter the Holy Land. The entire concept of life, the Torah says, I am your God that testing you to see if you're going to keep my mitzvot or not. Why am I testing you? Lehativcha be'acharitecha. When you're going to die and your soul leaves the body and goes back to me, I am going to reward you, or chas v'shalom, the other way around, depend what you chose to do. Now people ask me, okay, Rabbi, I understand the concept. And I see that the Torah says that life is reward and punishment. But why don't we see it? We don't see the justice of God. Rapists are making millions. The rabbi driving a bicycle. Where is the justice? This guy helped everybody. Look, he has cancer. This guy is an egoistic guy. Everybody hates him. He's very healthy. Look at him. He plays golf. He's 100 years old. What's going on here? Where is the justice? Very good question, no? Who asked this question first, you know?
Yov.
Moshe Rabbeinu asked Hashem, before Yov. Moshe asked. Tzadik v'ra lo, rasha v'tov lo. Tzadik is having horrible life, and the wicked celebrating. I'm very surprised that Moshe asked Hashem this question. This is one of the hardest things in my life to understand. Why? Moshe wrote the Torah. Moshe taught the Torah. Nobody knew the Torah better than Moshe. He knew all the secrets. In Parashat Va'etchanan, the last three verses explain exactly why people don't get an immediate response. If a person just killed, sometimes nothing happened to him. He died age 80. Someone who is innocent, sometimes they put him in prison. Supposedly, right? The answer is, please don't be fooled by it. If every person that violates Shabbat, once he starts his car, the car explodes. After it happened for the first time in history, another person tried to start his car on Shabbat, his car also explodes. Everybody would stand like this on Shabbat. Yitzhak, come, I'm waiting. Shh, Shabbat, I can't move. Didn't you see what happened to the neighbors? Shh, don't move. Where is the test? Of course, everybody will be Shomer Shabbat. Even Arafat will stand like this on Shabbat. If you just saw what happening to someone who doesn't keep Shabbat, you're going to destroy yourself? Of course not. You love yourself. Nobody wants to die. Or if a person just wrote a $1 million check to the shul, or to the yeshiva, and chas v'shalom, the next day, I don't know, the IRS came and took away all his money. What's the first thing comes out of his mouth? Rivka, you saw? I just gave $1 million, I lost my other 100. Why it's going like this? This is a test. If you wrote $1 million and an hour later he just made 2 million, then he write 2 million, he make 4 million, then he write 4 million, he makes 8 million, do you know any person on earth that wouldn't give constantly tzedakah from morning to evening? Nobody would go to work. Even Hitler would send the rabbis checks. In Hamburg over there, in Berlin. Why? Very good to double the money every minute. Huh? I just gave 1 million, became 2 million an hour. Or you come, you embarrassed your friend. A second later, somebody come and embarrass you more. You do it again, somebody come and does it. Where is the test? There's no test. Test means, trust me 100%. In the end, everybody gets what they deserve. That's mean a test. No, you don't see the trust test? That's okay. The system is very, very complicated. Reincarnation, a soul goes in different bodies. There's billions of things that Hashem is taking into consideration before he decides what to do with you. You can only see one little part of the movie. You don't understand anything, but you already come to conclusions and give speeches against the Torah from morning to night. How come? You have no knowledge. I have a cousin, he's a big judge in Israel. You hear about him on the television every day. He's judging very complicated case, not religious. One time I showed him this lecture and more. After maybe an hour and so, he told me I surrender. So I say, why? You give up like this? He said, I don't have the tools to argue with you. So I told him, Shimon, you are the first person who ever told me this over the years. Everybody else that argued with me, I had a debate with Alan Havasi, the state controller of New York. It's on the website, on my website. All the trillions of dollars that in the city of New York went under his hand. One Persian guy brought him to a lecture in Great Neck. We had 45 minutes on and off in the lecture, and then we went to a dinner, 3 more hours. He was the second person, but only after he admitted that the Torah is divine, and all his 68 years of his life was one whole big mistake. Well, after he saw the proofs, didn't have what to answer. So I told him, it's still not late to change. He said, no, 68. A week after, he went to raise money for the March of the Living. So at least next time, if somebody goes to Auschwitz, remember, I have a stack there. He felt that he has to do something for the Jews. No. One good thing came out of it. But my cousin, the judge, he said something very clever. He said, there's no point of continuing. Why? I don't have any knowledge in the Torah. How can I argue? 15 years I speak. I spoke thousands of times everywhere you can think of. And I have, who knows how many people who send email and argue and talks. The Gemara spoke about it. The Gemara said, Istera bilagina kish kish karya. One penny in a tzedakah box makes a lot of noise. Put $1 million inside, no noise. It's stuffed. One penny, how much noise it makes. And I can ask you the same question here tonight. Every person who comes to contradict the Torah or to criticize the Torah and to make all kinds of statements has to be honest and first read the Torah once, not 10 times, once in his life, carefully. Fair or no fair? Not fair. If I want to go and criticize the professor that, I don't know, is a brain surgeon, I want to criticize for whatever reason. I have to know everything about brain. If I don't know nothing about brain, can I come to the convention of the doctors and say, you all fools, you all idiots, you don't know what you're doing? Excuse me, sir, who are you? Show us that you're a doctor. Where did you go to school? No, I'm just a driver. I don't know anything about brains. Why you give us all this speech? So many Jews criticize the Torah. Ah, how can you believe it? It doesn't make sense. I cannot accept it. We are in the 21st century. A lot of speeches they give. Not one of them, trust me from experience, not one of them ever read the Torah once. Every Jew that read the Torah once, with a simple understanding, his life changed completely. Who wants to destroy this eternity? His life changed completely. 99% of the choices he was making every day, it's out of ignorance. He doesn't know anything. The difference between my cousin, the judge, and all the others, that he was honest to say, hey, hold it right there. I'm losing the arguments. I don't know what to answer. I never read the Torah once. In order for me to argue, I have to read it minimum once. But that's a judge. He has rational thinking. Most people don't. Now I want to ask you a question. Why the book that people criticize the most in history, number one seller in all the generations, all over the world, it's the Torah. Number one seller. Every hotel, you have it in a drawer. Almost every house in the world has the Torah in different languages. Why the book that people criticize the most is the Torah? Also admire the most, but criticize the most. Because the Torah obligates me. And I don't want. I want to be free. I want to do whatever I want. Once I say the Torah is the book of God, I'm beginning to suffer every second of my life. My conscience killed me. If I just read in the Torah, I should not be a thief, I should not steal, and I steal every day for my customers, by me saying that the Torah is the work, the book of God, it makes me suffer every time I steal a dollar. How do I relax my conscience? I lie to myself. I fool my own brain. You know, I used to suffer very, very, very much for my back. Couldn't bend down to pick up something from the floor. Why? I was in the Israeli Air Force. We used to put missiles and bombs on a plane. It destroys you. That's it. You pick up, four people pick up 1 ton, bomb. Four, 200, 500 pounds on the back of each person hundreds of times a week. How can you not destroy your back? One time I went to the supermarket to pick up an orange from the floor. Rabbi Leiber Lehm, I don't know if you know him, he went behind me and he said, back problems, huh? I say, yeah, very bad. You don't have anything, he says. It's all in the head. So what do you mean? I went to MRI. They say I have a slight disc, this, that. I said 90% of the people in the world have at least one slight disc. It doesn't bother them. That's not the reason. So I said, what do you mean? He said, did you hear about Dr. Sarna? I said, no. He said, yes, seminars, he has a book. He teaches the people how to lie to the brain and the pain is gone. Why? Because the brain is... It's like a person that sits inside your head and he sends the pain to a place where he thinks he has to send the pain. Pain, it's a wake-up call. Wake up, you have a problem in your body. If you don't take care of it, you die. Sometimes the brain gets the wrong message and he begins to send pain even though it's not necessary. You don't have anything. So some people have anxiety attacks. Everything is okay with it because they worry that tomorrow they're going to do the deal or not, they're going to have what to eat. They constantly have attacks. Some of them ended up in mental house. Why? They created an illusion in their head, and that's why they suffer. There's no reason for that. So that's something what we call today psychology, psychiatry, psychologists. But today, they found an easy way out. Everything medicine, chemicals destroying the person even more. But the Torah educates how to talk to the subconscious of a person and cure the problem. So he's saying, start talking to yourself every day, 10-15 minutes. Talk to yourself. Because the brain receives the message and he adjusts himself. Tell him, hey, Mr. Brain, you don't have anything. Why are you sending pain to my back? I'm strong like a tiger. I don't have anything. I'm young. Why you worry so much? Why you send pain? Believe it or not, it worked. Why it worked? Because this is what the Torah says. We say it every day in Shema Israel. What you see and what goes in, designing your eternity. You know when they do regression. You heard about regression? Who knows what regression is? Hypnotizing people because they have some kind of a problem. So they try to go back to see where the problem started. Sometimes when they do hypnotize people, the people start to speak in a foreign language. So imagine you take an American guy, you hypnotize him, and after a few minutes, he speaks about 1920 and he speaks French. When they bring him back to conscious, they show him a video and he says, what am I saying? I don't understand what I'm saying. How does he speak French? He never heard French in his life. From his previous lives. From that, you know who you used to be in previous life. But it's very dangerous. Why? Hashem didn't want us to know this. If he wanted us to know it, it would make us return our previous life. Remember it. But he doesn't want us to know it. Why? If you were just found that you were a person that humiliate women in your previous life, destroy them, murder them, beat up your wives, divorce 10 times, you don't know it. Now you don't know it, so you try to get married. If they hypnotize you and you just find out that you killed your first wife, you killed your second wife, you almost killed your third wife, you killed other women, you killed your boss, you killed everybody. You hate women. Now you just found out that your chances to get married in this life is zero. Why? It's all measure for measure. Now you have to go through this entire life. Hashem said, no more women, my friend. You had 5 chances already. If you find out, you kill yourself. There's no point of living anymore. That's why the nature of a person is when he has hope, he has energy. It motivates him. I ask you a question. What's better to be? Miserable rich or miserable poor? We have a choice now. You begin your life now, you're 20 years old. Somebody comes to you and say, my friend, forget college, forget wasting time here. $200 million here in a box. But it comes with one thing. You become miserable. Once you have it, rich. Or miserable poor. What do you think most people would choose?
Just plain miserable.
No. That's a very, very clever question. Soon you're going to see where we're going to. Miserable rich or miserable poor? What do you think? What would you choose?
If you are miserable, you might as well go for the rich.
Oh. Very good Persian thinking. But I have news for you. It's much, much better to be miserable poor, and I'll tell you why.
At least you have an excuse.
No. The nature of a person is, when he's poor, he doesn't know God, the Torah, life after life, the next life. He doesn't have all this concept. He doesn't know how we live here for a test. It's only a hallway for a real life. He doesn't understand that. So his life is, I'm going to be 60, 70, 80 years. I might as well enjoy it. If not, such a tragedy. Look at my life. When he's poor, he's always dreaming, he's running, trying to close a deal here. So he's always constantly moving with the hope, I'll be rich, I'll have a nice house, I have a nice car, and I'm going on vacation, I'll be famous. That's his mind. So he's on the way there. That's why he's motivated. Once he got there and he's miserable, doesn't want to live anymore. Because nothing ever will get him out of his misery. Until now, he lived in illusion that the money will get him out of there. Now when he has millions and he's still very miserable, that's why all these movie stars kill themselves. Not all, most. The rest goes to cocaine, heroin, all kinds of drugs. Why? Logically, they should have been the most happy people. They got everything you can think of. They got the look, they got the money, they got fame, they got everybody bow down to them on the street. Why are they the number one committing suicide cases? Emptiness. Emptiness destroys the person. A person without the Torah can never ever be happy. That's what Hashem said. Why? Hashem created the soul, and he created the entire life, created us, he created psychology, he created everything, all the physical desires that we have. And this is the conclusion. What does it say? It's King Solomon, the greatest person ever lived, the smartest, the richest, whatever you want. Hevel havalim hakol hevel. His conclusion to life is, I had everything. I had money, I had women, I had fame, I had glory, I had the wisdom. I had everything. Conclusion, it's all nonsense. Hevel havalim hakol hevel. Everything is nonsense. Sof davar hakol nishma. In the end, everything will be heard. Et ha'elokim yira, fear God. Ve'et mitzvotav shmor, and obey his rules. Ki ze kol ha'adam. That's what the person is all about. And another place in the Torah, it says like this. Da'at kanita, ma chasarta. Da'at chasarta, ma kanita. Da'at, the brain of a person, has three different
section. One, the right one, it's called Chochmah. Chochmah, knowledge, intelligence. The left side, I'm talking spiritual now. The left side, it's called wisdom, Bina. What's the difference between Chochmah and Bina? Bina means the ability to get information that are hidden, which means I tell you 2 times X equals 6. I didn't tell you what X is. Everybody knows X is 3. How do you know? I never told you. You use your Bina. The ability to learn one thing from the other. Chochmah, it's strict information. Make a right, go 2 miles, make a left, go upstairs, first floor, the right door on the first door on the right. That's Chochmah. Don't have to be a genius to know. To be an investigator, you need to use your Bina a lot. So we have Chet, Chochmah, Bet, Bina. What's the most important thing? Dalet, Da'at. Rashi Tevot Chabad. Now you understand where the word Chabad comes from. Rashi Tevot, Chochmah, Bina, Vada'at. Out of the 3, what's the most important thing? Da'at. Now what's Da'at? Da'at is the center on top. You have the right, the left, and the center on top. That's Kabbalah. What's Kabbalah means? Da'at means the ability to take everything you learn with your knowledge and your wisdom and materialize it to action. Which means you knew that if you're going to do A, B, C, it will destroy you and your family. Most people know it and they still do it. Why? They cannot resist their evil inclination, their desire. They can't. Their desire controls them. I give you a few examples. Look at a person drive on the street. He drives in a nice car. Every girl he sees, what happened to his head? He can't control himself, even if his wife's sitting next to him.
Yes.
That's reality. Look around, what's going on. Moshe, how many times I told you? I don't like it. You're embarrassing me in a wedding. Come on, I'm only looking. Don't say, not allowed to look. He can't control his desire. Food. Did you see what happened in a wedding's day when they bring the dessert? 1 second after, the whole wedding shift to the left. The cream cakes, the buffet, I don't know what to call it, whatever. All the great stuff come in the air. Everybody forgot about the dancing. Everybody next to the watermelon. Why? I gave a check. I'm not going to eat dessert. Everything is like this. The more you get, the more miserable you become. The more you fulfill your desires, the more miserable you become, guaranteed. Who say it? The creator of your soul and your body. The more women he has, the more he suffers. The more money he makes, the more he suffers. Why? Doesn't bring him happiness. It's all in the head. Chazal, they know all the Torah. They receive it from generations. What did they say? Da'at kanita, you have da'at. You have nothing that you missed. You are perfect. What do you mean? I don't have a house. I don't have a car. I can't even afford a watch. I don't have good food. No, I say, forget about all this. You have that, you're a complete person. On the other hand, they say you don't have that, you have nothing. What do you mean I don't have nothing? I have 5 houses. I have a great car. I have 15 cars. I have this. I have a wife here. I have a wife in Europe. I have this. I have kids. I'm very famous. I'm on television. What do you mean I don't have anything? You arguing with God? God say, you don't have that. You don't have anything. Why? You do not fulfill your mission in life. What do you think I put you here? To eat with the God's food? That's what I put you here? What do you think is the purpose of life? To get married? Let's ask you. Who thinks here he knows what's the purpose of life? Raise his hand. I promise you, nobody knows. Yeah, what's the purpose of life?
Marry a Jewish woman and you're miserable, just like your daughter.
That's not the purpose of life. That's not the purpose of life. I tell you what's the problem. Let's analyze it. Let's analyze it. If the purpose of life was to get... If the purpose of life was to enjoy the materialism, to enjoy what the world has to offer, delicious food, sports, swimming, ladies, right, relations, going around, seeing colors, we would become chimpanzees. We don't need to be people with intelligence. We'll be a monkey. The monkey goes in a field, he sees a female, he moves his tail, she moves her tail. 2 minutes later, the husband and wife, he didn't have to buy her drinks, to take her around, buy her jewelry in Tiffany, nothing. 2 minutes later, husband and wife. So, if this would be the purpose of life, you could be a monkey. You don't need to be a Jew, a clever Jew with soul, with a divine soul. You don't need to. Be a monkey, a dog. If the purpose of life was to eat good, 99% of the people in the world hardly have food. You don't know the situation. You live here in New Jersey, New York, you see some wealth. Go to Africa. Go to the Russian countries, Poland, Romania, all these places. You see how people live. China, look how they live. Thailand, Israel.
Go to Mexico.
Israel, you see 10-20% of the people, they control everything, so you see them on the television. Go see how people really live in Israel. 500,000 kids go to sleep hungry every night. Statistic. They cannot afford bread. So most people in the world not only don't have delicious food, they don't have any food. If the purpose of life was to be an athlete, most people cannot do it. They're not so talented in sport. If the purpose of life was to be rich, most of the people are not rich. If the purpose of life to have kids, there are many, many people who don't have kids. 15% of the Jewish couples are barren. 15%. Or never get married. It's an epidemic now. People close to their 40s, tens of thousands of single guys and girls cannot get married. It's becoming worse every decade. Worse and worse. If the purpose of life was to be smart, most people are not smart. If the purpose of life was to be beautiful, most people are not so beautiful. What's the purpose of life? What's the purpose of life? Whatever you're going to say, I show you that that's not the purpose of life. So the answer is, this is what the Torah says. Mutar ha'adam mina be'ema ayin. There is no advantage to the human being than the animals whatsoever. Nothing. Besides one. Only one. And that's the purpose of life. Milvad haneshama hateora. Beside, one exception, the divine soul. The pure divine soul that was received from God and is going to be judged in front of the king when a person finished his life. She'i atida liten din v'cheshbon. That's all. That's the entire purpose of life. You listen to me. You obey my rules. You keep Shabbat. You keep my covenant. Shabbat oti b'niu b'nechem. It's a sign between me and you forever that I sanctify you because I created the world in 6 days. In the 7th day I rested. Do not create anything on the 7th day because you are my son. You are my representative in the world. You don't have permission to embarrass me, to annul the covenant, the eternal covenant that we made, me and you together here in front of millions of witnesses. We are the nation of the book. The Jews call Am HaSefer. Who made us that name? Who invented this expression? Am HaSefer? Muhammad. Zchuto tagen alav. Am HaSefer. Yes, Muhammad. He called us Am HaSefer. Why? Everybody knew we brought culture to the world. We brought wisdom to the world. Before we got the Torah, the world was a zoo. Isha yashar be'enav yaseh. Everything was completely different. Once the Torah was given, the whole world right away changed their constitution, their laws. They invented marriage. Why are Christians getting married by the father, by the priest? Who do they learn this idea from? They saw that the Jews are civilized. They're not like animals. They meet and live together like animals. They have a ceremony. And he gives her a gift. And he buys her. In Hebrew means Baal means, Baal have few meanings. Baal means husband. Baal means owner. And Baal means the first one who had relation with her. Boel, 3 different meanings the word husband have. Owner, husband, and the first one who had relation with her. And a woman came when Hashem created her with a sign in her body to show the people who would end up marrying her if she's a used product or not. She was ever before in somebody else. Why? Because the concept of the creation was that a woman will belong to one man. If she got divorced for whatever reason, that's it, it's permitted.
But if she goes around and do whatever she's not supposed to, there's a very heavy price later to pay. If you check the statistic, who has the highest divorce rate in the world? The highest divorce rate by Jews and non-Jews. People who live together before the marriage many years. Moments after they get married, everything falling apart. How can it be? Should have been the other way around. How can it be? Lived with her 7 years. They already know everything about each other. When you go to the Rabbanut in Israel, Mr. Cohen, why are you divorcing your wife 2 months after you got married? You lived with her 7 years before. Yeah, she's smells. You were with her 7 years, you didn't know she smells? Or why are you divorcing your husband a month after you got married? You together since you teenage. He's very angry. Wasn't angry 10 years? Now he became angry the last month? The answer is, the concept of the Satan, the Yetzer Hara, is to blind the person. Once a person lives in a sin, he's in a darkness, he's in a spiritual darkness. As long as it's illegal, the Satan promotes it and cover all the negative. Why? It's very interesting. That's his job. Hashem made him to make people commit sins. As soon as it becomes official, legal, in the book of God, he removed the screen and all the negative pops up. I couldn't see it before. She smelled for 7 years before. He was angry for 10 years before. The Satan was celebrating. Why? They're making the worst sins, living together without making it a marriage. I have about 500 lectures in my website.
Rabbi, you still didn't give us proofs to why we should listen to the Torah.
Ah, you're challenging me, Shai. Okay, one last thing.
You gotta be objective.
That's why I'm counting on the DVDs to do the job. But I want to tell you something. Look, for you to understand, I have about 500 lectures in the website in every topic you can think of. And Baruch Hashem, the truth attracts a lot of people. Now, I have hundreds of emails of people who didn't know one thing about Judaism. All over, Jews all over, from Europe, from Germany, from Berlin, from Istanbul, Turkish. And they become fully frug now, fully religious. Why? Ignorance is the number one threat to the life of a person. Not only in religion, in everything. In business, in medicine, in relationship, in politics, in economic, in everything. Why? I'll give you an example. One time, for the first time in my life, I got a laptop, a computer. No. Before, we used to have a primitive overhead projector. Now we moved into a laptop. What do I know? I don't know anything about it. So I got an email. So I answered the email. Then I got another email. I answered an email. Slowly, I had a list of people that I kept their emails. One time I wanted to send an email to all of them. So I started to type. I'm typing. I'm pressing send to one guy. Then I begin to type again. And I press the second guy. Then I type again. For 2-3 weeks, half of my day was to send 4 or 5 emails every day. Then my friend one day walk in. What are you doing? Why do you so much time you're spending on email? You're typing. What is this? I'm sending emails to all the people. Say, yeah, you fool. Look. Da-da-da-da-da. Oh, here. This is your list. Check this. Less than a minute, more than 100 emails went out. Why I'm telling you this story. I was ignorant in computer. I lost time and money. Ignorance is a big risk. You don't know the laws of the IRS. One little provision in their constitution can save you millions of dollars. Many people who know, they open their companies in Delaware or here, or they know what not to do this, or they can report the same income and pay 80% less. Why? One little word in the application. Change everything. If the accountant is ignorant, you're paying, my friend. If the doctor is ignorant, you are dying. If you don't know how to raise children because you never learned Torah, your children will be drug addicts with earrings and tattoos and beat you up and take away all your money that you work so hard for it. Like everybody has these problems in these generations. Why? Ignorance. Ignorance is a killer. Nevertheless, it's needless to say when the most important thing in life is the relationship between you and your Creator. He gave you Torah. Torah in Hebrew means instructions. And you don't even know one word in it? How can it be? Rabbi, I know art. I went to college. I went to Harvard. I'm a great doctor. Very nice. I appreciate. Very good. I'm an intelligent person. What about Shabbat? Do you know anything about that? No, never heard of it. What about Tefillin? No. What about Tzedakah? What about this? What about marriage? Doesn't know anything. The most important thing that he lived for, they ask, the only reason Hashem put you here, he doesn't know. So the Torah says, I'm not interested in belief. Knowledge 100%. Let's give you two proofs not to disappoint Shai. Okay, now, there's many ways to prove that the Torah is divine. Many. One, it's the way the Torah is the way the Torah is written and transferred from generation to generation, the Mesorah, the tradition. Second, codes, hidden mathematical skits inside the Torah, secrets in the text. Third, prophecies. The only book that is full of prophecies is the Torah. One time I had a lecture all the way to 4 in the morning. One Israeli clever guy that was arguing about everything that I said, everything. 4 in the morning, he said, I'm still not convinced. I said, yeah. Then I told him about the prophecies in the Torah. I said, let's make a deal, Mr. Kobe. You bring the Torah now from the shelf. Open the Torah anywhere you want, I'll show you prophecies over there. What do I have to lose? The lecture is over. Guy's not religious. Oh, if Hashem had mercy on me, I'm 16. Guess where he opened? Parashat Bechukotai. Maybe 50 prophecies you have in this parasha. Why I started to make every word a prophecy. Bet HaMikdash, you go to Israel. Okay, I surrender. Finished. Why? What book can know what's going to happen 2,000 years from now? I want to tell you something. When the Jews received the Torah, they opened the Torah. I told you before, they're not interested to be religious. Now they read that soon they're going to enter the Holy Land. And what's going to happen? There are 7 empires with the strongest armies in the world sitting in Israel, in the Holy Land. Aprizia, Evusia, Girgashia, Knani, every the biggest empires. The nation of Israel don't have an army. What do they have? They hold their babies, they come with some donkeys and sheep. They have to now occupy the land. When the Jews reviewed the Torah, they saw that the Torah said that God is going to throw all these Gentiles out of the land and hand it to the Jews in a great miracle. What is the chance that we take today, I go to Connecticut, I gather all the American Indians, I gather all of them. How many American Indians do you have in the world? 20 million, 30 million, I gather all of them. I say, American Indians, I have news for you. I'm going to take you to a country. This country has the American army, the Russian army, the French army, the British army, the German army, the Chinese army, and the Japanese army. They're all sitting there with heavy weapon. And you walk like this, with your bow and arrow, and some kids in your hands, and you're going to win the war, and I get rid of all of them, and I give you the land. What are they going to tell me, the American Indians?
How?
Not how. They're not even going to ask me how. They say, okay, come next year. Don't waste our time. You need a mental home. Right away. Hashem told the Jews, and that's what happened. Then he said, you're going to enter the land. You're going to build a temple. If you don't going to listen to me, the temple will be destroyed. The goyim will throw you out of the land. Everything happened. Prophecy after the other. They sell you to Egypt. They will not agree to pay for you a meal of a horse, $2, $3 today. This is how cheap you're going to be sold for. And they took the Jews to Egypt and they sold them again to be slaves. How did the Torah know all this? So that's called prophecies. Next one, wisdom. Next one, wonders in a creation. Next one, psychology and archaeology. Let's see one proof. Okay, here is a proof. Please now pay attention. We almost done. I show two or three proofs and we're finished. This is what it says. You know when we received the Torah, it came the oral and the written Torah combined. Moshe did not receive only the Torah scrolls that you see. He received the Torah, the Ten Commandments, and all the oral laws, when that's what Judaism is all about. If Chas v'Shalom, the Goyim would come with a gun to your head and tell the Jews, you have to give up one of your Torahs, the written or the oral. If not, we kill you. One of them you have to give up. Which one of the Torahs the Jews will have to give up? The written or the oral?
The written.
The written, of course. Why? Even though we won't know after 100 years, maybe we'll forget some of the details from the written Torah, probably. But we know what to do every day. We know how to pray, we know how to put tefillin, how to circumcise the baby, how to keep Shabbat. Because this is the oral laws, which transfer from father to son. The son sees what his father does and he repeats it. Written Torah, knowing it, you will not know one mitzvah how to keep. When Hashem gave the Torah has 613 mitzvot in it. Why? Why 613 and not 600? Why not 700? Why 613? It's so important to put the 13 there. The answer is, the body of the person has 613 parts, 248 organs, 365 ligaments. For every organ in the human body, you have mitzvah aseh, a positive mitzvah. 248 positive mitzvot in the Torah, 248 organs. 365 ligaments in the body, 365 restriction in the Torah. You should not do, you should not, you should not. 365 you should not, each you should not connects to one ligament. 248 you should do, each one of them connects to one organ. Together 613. Right? There's a reason why I put you here. So the written Torah is on top, the oral Torah is in the bottom. You cannot understand one mitzvah in the written Torah before you read carefully all the instructions in the oral laws. Today we have it written. After Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi wrote the Mishnah 2,000 years ago, now we have it written. But for 1,300 years it was not permitted to write it down. Why? Why Hashem gave written and oral? Why not everything in one shot? Because he didn't want the Gentiles, the Goyim, to get the secrets, everything in one book. All you have to do is just one book and you know how to be a Jew. You don't need conversion. You become Jewish, all of you. As soon as we received the Torah, all the Goyim translated the Torah to their language. After such an event, God speaking to these Hebrews, who doesn't want to be a part of it? Since they don't have the oral laws, they don't know what to do. I'll give you an example. The Torah says, this is what you're allowed to eat from the water. Everything that has fins and scales, it's kosher. You can eat. Which water is talking about God? He didn't say. How much water we have in the world? 72% of the world is water. Look at the globe. Almost everything blue. 72%, almost three quarters of the world is water. How deep? How deep? Very, very deep. We know about, for sure, 12 kilometers depth. 8 miles. 8 miles depth. Very, very deep. How many kinds of fish we have in the oceans? More than 40,000 different fish. 40,000 that we know, probably a lot more. How many snakes, scorpions, turtles, horses, so many things in the ocean? Billions. Nobody can even count. This was written 3,320 years ago. The Torah said to the Jews, everything that lives in water, you're allowed to eat if it has two witnesses to testify that it's kosher. Who are the two witnesses? Fins and scales. If this thing that you just took out of the water, not necessarily fish, anything, snake, whatever, if it has fins and scales, kosher. It doesn't have one of them or both of them, not kosher. So far it's very simple. Comes the oral Torah in the bottom, kol sheyesh lo kaskeset, yesh lo snapir. Everything that has scales must have fins, guarantee. Who say it? God to Moshe, to the nation of Israel, by the oral Torah. Remember the rule. Everything that that have scales for sure have fins. Why God say it? Because let's say a Jew is going to be in a jail, lo aleinu, and the goyim bring him a fish to cook. Here, cook it for yourself and eat. And they only brought him half of the fish. They didn't bring him the fins. Only the head with some of the body, and he sees some scales in it. He didn't see the fins. How does he know? Oh, don't worry. The Torah said, if it has scales, guarantee it also had fins. Eat it. It's kosher. You don't need a second witness. If it has fins, we don't know. Maybe it doesn't have scales, like shark. It has fins, but it's a smooth body. Dolphin. Many fish have smooth body. Snakes, they don't have any fins and no scales. You understand so far? Now here is the proof. When this was given to the Jews, more than half of the species that exist today in the oceans or the rivers were not even exist. Artificially or naturally, fish are mixed with one species with the other and always creating new species. That's what we call evolution. Means A and B created C. Then C and D created E. That's how it is. They mix, intermarriage. White and black have chocolate now. Why? It wasn't before. Now it is. Half white, half black, it became brownish. That's nature. We know that. A horse and a donkey create mule. Mule wasn't there. They created mule. Mule, it's a new species. And by the fish, and that's how it goes. Comes Hashem and tell us in the Torah, you will never find anything in the ocean that had scales and didn't have fins. And if you find, we have the first mistake, Chas v'Shalom. Once we have a mistake, how can we rely on the rest of it? It's divine information or not? You have to decide, Rabbi. If God gave it, doesn't make mistakes. If there is a mistake, if God say you will never have a cow with two heads, never, and somebody brings a cow with two heads, we cannot rely that this page in the Torah is from God. Somebody added later. God doesn't make such mistakes. So, the Torah say everything that has scales, you find fins, guaranteed. Until this moment, nobody ever found something that have scales and didn't have fins. So the question is, first of all, how did the writer of the Torah was able to predict such a thing? Second, what was he trying to prove by that? If a person faked the Torah, what incentive he has to give us information about fish? Who cares about this now? What are you trying to prove? That you know the future? Why taking a risk? As soon as somebody will know that you made a mistake, they'll dump your book into the garbage. That's why Muhammad never gave prophecies, because he knew he's not a prophet. I write a prophecy. 100 years later, they put my books in the garbage. Then, no, I was a liar. I wasn't a prophet. Why to take such a risk? The answer is, only the one who created all the water in the world, all the rivers, all the lakes, all the fish, scorpions, scales, everything. Only the one who saw all the future. Only the one who know all the scientists that always trying to create new species until this moment and control them. Don't let them succeed in what they're trying to do and see everything is the only one who was able to write such a thing. And guess what? Right next to it, he say, I made a covenant with you. You are my son. You have to keep the Shabbos. It's very important for me. It shows that you belong to my nation. Not doing it, you're cutting yourself out of my nation. It shows that you don't care. And this scientific knowledge in the Torah, unfortunately, as the Rav said before the lecture, today we are in a generation that we need to prove Jews that the Torah is real. One of the rabbis that wrote a book about seminars, he went to Chacham Ovadia Yosef to get a recommendation in the beginning of the book. So I never forget the comments Rav Ovadia wrote. He wrote, Oy Lador, it's so upsetting for this generation that we came so low that we have to write books to our brothers and sisters and prove to them that the Torah is divine. It shows how low we went. 100 years ago, a Jew needed a proof that the Torah is real. to be on a safe side 200 years ago. Everybody knew it. It was needless to say. Nobody had a doubt in it. I give you another example. Meat. What kind of meat is kosher? How do I know? God is not going to write 2 million different kinds of animals inside his Torah. It's going to be all the way from here to Tel Aviv, the size of the Torah, with 2 million names. So everything by Hashem is a formula. He needs 2 witnesses to be kosher. How do you know if the animal is kosher? It needs to have 2 signs. Chew is cut and have split hooves. If the animal has these 2 signs, the hooves of the animal is cut, opened, split. That's 1 sign. The second, it redigests the food. It takes the exit the food from the stomach and redigests it and swallow it. And this is a cycle. That's how it goes. So the Torah says, if the animal has 2 signs, kosher. Doesn't have 1 of the signs or both of them, not kosher. Comes the Torah and says something amazing, unbelievable. What does it say? It says, be careful, my dear son. From all the animals, there are 4 who may confuse you. You may think they are kosher, but they're not. Why? Because they have 1 sign. All the animals in the world don't have any sign. Few have both signs, and that's why they're kosher. Deer, giraffe, cows, sheep. So, few animals are kosher. Almost all of them are not kosher. They don't have any one of the signs. But there are 4 exceptional animals that have 1 sign, not 2. You may get confused because all the other animals don't have any sign. All of a sudden you're going to see 1 animal that have 1 sign. You may think it's kosher. Be careful, they are not. Who are the 4? The camel, the pig, the rabbit, and the hare. Hare, it's like a rabbit, almost the same. 4 out of 2 million that we know today. Now I want to ask you, let's see your intelligence here. For those who claim that the Torah was given by a man, by a person, by a human being, by 100 rabbis together, whatever you want to claim. If somebody today will show another species of animal that have 1 sign, that would be, chas v'shalom, a big problem in the Torah. Why? Because the Torah said there are only 4. Only 4. Somebody would bring a new animal that nobody ever saw, and we see that that animal has split hooves and doesn't chew his cud. There would be a 5th one. That means the writer of the book didn't know about it. We have a very big problem. My question is returning. Time is up. Okay. I'm just finished this. Okay, so my question is repeating. First of all, who would be able to write such information? Do you know 1 person that knows 2 million animals by heart? Show me 1 that can think about 2 million. 2 million different animals? And to know there are only 4? Second, what person can watch simultaneously the entire earth to know what exists and what doesn't exist? What person can predict in the future that something like this will not be created later on? And the 4th question is, what is he trying to prove by giving us all kinds of information about nature? Yeah. Who cares? You want me to keep Shabbat? Fine. You want my donation? Right. Finished. Tell me what I have to do, what I don't have to do. What are you giving me all this knowledge for? What is it, college year? The answer is, not to have doubts that this is a divine book. Because there's a big difference when you know this is the book of God and when you don't know it's a book of God. Why would you be a fool following a book that you have so much doubts if it's the book of God? Maybe I'm wasting my whole life. I'm putting money, I'm changing my profession, I'm making tshuva, I don't open my business on Shabbat. In the end I come and I find out that it's another Quran. What did I do by this? That's why there are thousands of ways to prove. As the Rav suggested, you know, the lecture, this lecture to begin with is very long. Just to give you an idea, I did maybe 10 slides and I have more than 100.